At this point, I'm going to ask Rosemary to come and read our passage for study tonight. It's from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 27 to chapter 2, verse 11. Thank you, Rosemary.
Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
So please find the passage that Rosemary read to us earlier, Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 27, and continue on into chapter 2 and verse 11. It's on page 1179 of the Blue Church Bibles and page 1095 of the Brown Church Bibles. Now, last week we looked at how the church grows. It grows by proclaiming Christ through word of mouth, despite persecution and despite individual failings. The church consists, we are told in Ephesians, of those who are in Christ. And we're told that Christ is in us in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We exist in Christ, and Christ by his Spirit is in us. The church is the creation of Jesus Christ. It is his church and no one else's. Certainly not ours, not the state's. So it follows that it is as we demonstrate Christ-likeness that we truly claim the good news of Christ. We need to be like him if we are to spread the gospel. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We need to be like him. He came, he tells us in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, not to be served, but to serve. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is why the Lord came. That is what he came, and that is what he did. Now, he's not here. We are his ambassadors. We are sent to do his work in spreading that gospel. The physical Jesus of Nazareth is not here anymore, but we are here in our bodies. So if people are to see what Christ is like, it's going to be through us being like him. That is an honour, but it's quite a fearsome honour, isn't it? It's something that, gosh, what a duty that is. But what a frightening duty it is. Later this summer, there will be the Olympic Games in Paris, and there will be one person who carries the flag for each nation. What a great honour that is for that person. What a fearsome honour it is to be the one representative of your nation that everybody's looking at that time. If you mess it up, your nation is made a laughing stock. So we need to take seriously this duty to be Christ-like. And the foundation of being Christ-like, being like Christ himself, is to know what he himself was and is like. Physically, centuries of art have given us an impression that Jesus looks rather like us, or rather like John Lennon at least. In the West, that's the image. You go to different cultures, and their images of the physical Jesus are different. Remember the first time we got a Christmas card from Africa? My mum was absolutely aghast to find that Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus looked African. Not surprised at all. We don't know what Jesus physically looked like. Some years ago, the company Benetton got itself into a lot of hot water because it produced an advert in which there was a character who, it was said, looked like Jesus. Well, I chuckled at that. I thought, well, nobody knows what he looks like, so how could it be looking like him? We cannot look like him. Can we think like him? Can we act like him? Can we be Christ-like in that sense? That is the meaning of verse 5 of chapter 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. That's what it says here in this particular translation. You may have the word mind. Have the mind of Christ. Can we be like that? Can we have the same attitude, the same mind? Well, verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2 give us the encouragement that we can at least strive to be like that. Those characteristics that are listed there at the beginning of chapter 2, beginning each phrase being with if, are about how we can live, aren't we? And the power that we can have to live like Christ. Now, if, which is how it's translated here in my version here, in the version that's in the pews, has to be understood in a certain way. It's stronger than sort of having any doubt about it. It might be closer to the words since you have encouragement from being united to Christ, since you have comfort from his love, since you have fellowship with the Spirit. You know, you might say to somebody, as my dad would occasionally, look, if you've got that tool, boy, you can do that job. If we have these things, if we have fellowship with the Spirit in particular, then it is possible that we can behave in a way which has the same mind and the same attitude of the Lord Jesus. When we say, what do you have in mind? We mean, what is your plan of action? What are you going to do? Understand the mind of Christ in that. The mind of Christ was his plan of action. He had a plan of action when he came to earth to save sinners. What we're to have in our mind, as we go out into the earth with that gospel and that news, is that same mind. So what was his mind? What was his attitude? What was his plan of action? Well, verses 5 to 8 tell us that. And that's what we're going to look at now. The first thing to notice in verse 6, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That is Jesus' mind. He was prepared to set aside honour that properly was due to him. He was indeed the true God, very God. When we come round to Christmas, no doubt we should be singing, O come all ye faithful. And one line in it goes, true God of true God, or very God, it says in some endings. And Jesus was truly divine. He was in very nature God. He dwelt in the highest height, as we sang in number 41. It's truly divine. But he didn't think of it to be something to be grasped, to be seized, to be held on to at all costs. Some translations might say he thought it not robbery. They're striving at this idea that he didn't hold on to that thing which was truly about himself, the honour and the respect due to one who was the divine and always was and always will be the divine Son of God. He didn't hold on to that at all costs, when the cost might have been the loss of our salvation. Jesus, God the Son, coming to earth required that he be submitting to the will of the Father and of the Spirit. That was his plan of action. The plan of action that would save men and women, us, from the consequences of our sin. And he would not depart from it to grab hold of and to hold on to some honour. He would not exert his divine rights when tempted to do so. Right at the beginning of his ministry, when he was in the desert, Satan came to tempt him. He said, if you are the Son of God, demonstrate it. But he wouldn't. He wouldn't use his divine rights. He wouldn't grab them as a way of getting out of a difficult situation. And he did that throughout his life, right up until the time when he was on the threshold of offering up his life on the sacrifice of the cross. In Matthew chapter 26, you see him being tempted to use his divine power to call legions of angels down upon Pilate. But he wouldn't. He wouldn't. By comparison, consider Adam, who was tempted to have a privilege which was not his own, to be godlike. He gave in to that temptation, wanting it at all costs. Costs for himself, costs for Eve, costs for his children, costs for all mankind. It didn't matter. He took that. Jesus, by contrast, would not do that. So there is no place in believers who are sent with the gospel of Christ for standing on our honour, our status, our reputation, such as they are, nor seeking them. The determination of Christ was to put aside what was rightfully his for the sake of others. That was his mind. That was his plan of action. Verse 7, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Very nature God, but he made himself nothing. Made himself of no reputation, some will say. Literally, it means he emptied himself. Now, over the years, centuries indeed, much theological discussion over has gone over as to what Jesus emptied himself of. You will be pleased and relieved to know that we're not going to go there tonight. Because it's as important what he emptied himself into as to what he emptied himself of. It's important, isn't it? When we're emptying something, what are we emptying it into? If you've got a can of diesel as your standby, if your car's short, it's no use emptying that into a car that's a petrol car. That won't do you any good. What you empty into is important as what you empty. Jesus poured out himself into the very nature of a servant. He emptied himself into that role. He emptied himself into being human, poured all of himself into being human. All the divine power of the Son of God, he poured himself into being like us. It says here, being found in appearance of man, being made in human likeness. Sometimes it says taking the form of a man. Those words can sometimes imply, or to us in the way we use them, you know, the outward show, but inwardly it was different, form and likeness and so on. But no, not with Jesus. He was truly a man in his appearance and in everything about him, right through his whole life. He really was a man. He poured all of himself into this human service for the good of mankind. So he went through the whole experience of mankind, which encompasses death, doesn't it? One of the first things we learnt in biology when we went to secondary school were the characteristics of living things. And Mr. Circuit, our biology teacher, added a rather cynical one at the end. Number 9, he said, is that they all die. Characteristics of living things is they all die. He seemed to relish that. Not something to relish, really, is it? Jesus took on the whole of human life, and that included death. Death of a particularly brutal and obnoxious nature, the death on the cross. No human can raise themselves from death. The widow of Nain's son had to be raised by Jesus. Lazarus had to be raised from death by Jesus. If Jesus was to experience the whole of humankind, he would need somebody else to raise him from the dead. And that's what Peter says in Acts 2:32, that God raised Jesus from the dead. And Paul echoes that in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 and then 12 onwards. Paul says this. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised. Get that? He was raised. Someone came and raised him from the dead. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. It is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead. Verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. It's always that Christ was raised from the dead by the Father in those passages. He took on the whole of humanity. He emptied himself even to death, where he needed to be raised, and he was, for our justification. Why this emptying of himself and then being raised by God? Well, we can see it expressed beautifully in Isaiah 53, where the prophet talks about that servant, God's servant. And under the inspiration of God himself, he writes this about the Lord Jesus. We know it's about the Lord Jesus because he took this title to himself in Luke 22. It said it's the Lord's will to crush him, to crush Jesus, the servant, and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors, was the servant. We are transgressors. And the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and lived amongst us. He poured out his life unto death to justify many and bear their iniquities. And therefore God gives him a portion among the great. That's the attitude, the mind, the thinking of Christ. To give himself for others. Humility, service, sacrifice, selflessness. This is the work of Christ that is the foundation and the creation of the church that saves sinners. Will we exhibit this Christ-likeness that others may know him? It's a tremendous challenge. It's a tremendous challenge. But those verses 1 to 4 say that God, by his Spirit, will be with us in that. That's what he wants. He wants people to come to know and love him and to be saved. And he wants us, and he's chosen us to be his heralds in this thing. So we can expect him to give us all the support we need to live in the way that will please God and show Christ-likeness in the world around us. The mind of Christ was this humble service, but he got a reward. There in verse 9 of Philippians 2, you can see the word therefore. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place. So the Lord was rewarded because of what he'd done in verses 6 and 8. He receives this reward in verses 9 and 11. Jesus is raised, exalted, it says here. He was raised not just to another life on earth, like the widow of Nain's son or Lazarus, but he was raised again to go up into heaven, ascended into heaven. And that's not the end of the thing. He's going to come back again. He's seated alongside the Father and the Spirit in the central height of Godhead now. But he has the glory and honour due to him as God the Son, and he will demonstrate it when he comes back again. Are we going to be following that same path? Pardon me. Are we going to walk along with him through the Spirit on that path? Well, Peter in 1 Peter 2:21 says, we are called to follow in his way of service and suffering. Pardon me. But we will be seen to be raised with him. John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. Jesus will raise us up at the last day. I'm sorry, I'm going to have a drink here. We will be raised and we will ascend with him into heaven. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says this: God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We will be raised up. We will ascend to heaven. And there we will bask and share in his glory. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says this: dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be like him. What a glorious prospect that is. Unbelievable, perhaps, but that's what the scriptures promise. If we are in him, then we shall be like him. It is for those who are in him, all who are in him, but only for those who are in him. So what's the mind of Christ and what's the reward that he gets? Well, it comes down to this, that Jesus loved us. He humbled himself for our salvation and was glorified by the Father God because of that. He lived on earth for glory in heaven. We live now on earth for glory then, when he returns and takes us to be with heaven. And when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To think as Christ thinks, to have the same mind and attitude with him, is to live in service to God and our fellow men, looking ahead to heaven, where our reward awaits as he has been rewarded. And to have the mind of Christ is to call on others to come and join us on that journey to heaven. To call on others to trust in him, to repent and believe in him, who alone is the church's foundation. Let's sing at this point, number 33. Number 33. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? We'll sing this through, and then afterwards there'll be a time in which people can respond in prayer, in open prayer, followed by a benediction. Let's stand and sing, if we can stand, number 33.